Ends our business in.
How many of you guys know Joe? I know him as Cowboy Joe. What's his last name?
Page.
Joe Page. I knew that. How many of you guys know Joe Page? He's been around for a while, been part of Mount Chapel for a while, and he's been in the hospital for, I think it's been a month, about. Yeah. And so he's been, unless something changes, this could be, you know, coming to the end here pretty soon, and so we're just gonna join as his church family and just pray blessing over him, and that the kingdom would come in one way or another. So Lord, we just give Joe to you, and we just give him into your hands, not to leave the earth, but for you to come. Just show up in that room, even just right now this morning, and just wrap your arms around them. The Holy Spirit would just show up in just a tangible way. God, that you just visit him in his bed, visit him in that hospital, and comfort him, encourage him. Yeah, just be with him. We just stand. We just stand with Joe. Amen. As you're thinking about, if it comes across in your prayers, you're thinking about him, and just pray for him, and pray for, yeah, you can visit him, and room 208, go see him, and he could use some encouragement and some company and your beautiful, hopeful, passionate, smiling faces.
Thanks, Cameron. I get to do announcements today. Yay. Yay. Okay. Jim, behave. Well, first and foremost, it's Karen Ashley's birthday today. Happy birthday, Karen. Next week, we get to listen to one of our very own kids in the house that's gone on to be infamous, Eric Johnson. Eric and Candace will both be here next week, and Eric's bringing a message that he's preached before, but I think Cameron actually wanted us to hear it, which is great and important, and I encourage you all to be here and to bring friends. It's going to be great. We're going to start a new intercession prayer meeting. It will not replace the Monday night prayer meeting, but it will be on Monday afternoons at 2 o'clock here. Some people were expressing a desire to get together and pray and not have to go out at night. So we're going to try to fill that request, and it starts the 18th of January. Mountain Chapel Youth Group are on break until January 2016. Does that mean that you resume this Wednesday? So, I think that's it. I think those are the new things for this week. Cameron? Did you have something, Bill?
T group. Yeah, that's not everything that's happening, but there is a whole bunch of things happening. T group's one of them. So we have somebody special with us this morning. Well, you're all special. That's not to eliminate anyone, but we do have someone special with us this morning, and we're honored to get to do this pretty much every year, and there's a ministry that we get to be a part of, and that has been printing Bibles for over 100 years. Is that right? Am I accurate? No? Okay. Over 100 years. And we have their representative. You can come on up, Bob. This is Bob. He's a representative from the Gideons. And we're honored to have them in the house this morning. And he's going to share some stuff about what they do. And, yeah, just bless us.
Okay, great. Thank you. This is the first time I've been here with you in your church. I've been over to the Nazarene Church, and I've been to First Baptist a couple of times. So it's a real privilege to be here and share with you what the Gideons are doing in our local area, in our state, our nation, and the world. First of all, let me thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for your support over the years. It's very important. This ministry cannot go on without the support of our local churches. I thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be here and to give this report. And, of course, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for this opportunity that I have to serve Him in this way. Time is ticking away by seconds. And with each passing second, two scriptures are being given out somewhere in the world. In the next 10 minutes, the time that it takes for me to give this presentation, 1,200 scriptures will be placed. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is no ordinary book. These are not just words printed on pages, but it's the very Word of God. It's the living Word with the power to transform lives. A young man by the name of Don Martling came to the University of Central Florida to earn a bachelor's degree. Now, he had no interest in Christianity, the Bible, or church. In fact, he was proud of the fact that he had never stepped foot in a church. One day, the Gideons were on campus handing out college testaments, very much like this one, except green in color, to as many students as would take one. Don noticed these men standing around in suits, with ties, in the warm Florida sunshine, and with their little books, and he knew it had to be something religious, and he didn't want any part of it. So he attempted to go around the men by taking an alternate path. Well, as he turned the corner of a building, there happened to be an older Gideon gentleman there with a green testament. With extended arm, he said, "Would you like a free New Testament, young man?" Well, Don was a polite person. He reluctantly took that testament, put it in his backpack, and it stayed there for a while. He fully intended to throw it away, but he didn't, and it stayed there. As time passed, curiosity got the best of him, and he wondered why men, the Gideons, would stand around in the warm Florida sunshine, suits and ties, and hand out scriptures. There must be something to it. Who does that? Well, he took that little book and put it in one of his notebooks, and he began to read it. And he found that he was compelled to read on and on. Before long, the Holy Spirit captured his heart, and he gave his life to Christ. After graduation, Don worked for the recreational department at the university, and he also became involved with the campus ministry program. There, he met the daughter of a missionary couple. He married her. They both went off to Bible college. And since that time, they have joined a team in Europe planting English-speaking churches for international residents. So here you have it, one unwanted college testament given to a reluctant student by a faithful Gideon, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit through the living Word of God, changed a life for eternity. Pastor was just mentioning passion for this year. Well, this is the passion of the Gideons, to get the Word of God out to as many people as we can. Isaiah 55:11 states, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The Gideons are business and professional men who are used by God to sow copies of His Word throughout the world. We place scriptures in hotel and motel rooms, and that's probably what you know us for. But did you realize that that's only 13% of our ministry? If you're anything like me, you walk into a hotel or a motel room, the first thing you do is check to see if that Bible is there. And you can help us out. If it's not, go to the receptionist and ask her. They usually have a box of Bibles on hand. You can get that Bible replaced in that room. But we also put Bibles and testaments into hospitals, convalescent homes, assisted living facilities, rehabilitation centers, correctional institutions. We receive a monthly magazine from Gideon's International, and it's got a lot of different testimonies, a lot of returns. But I received this testament by listening to Focus on the Family Radio. I was laying there as the radio went off in the morning before I got up for work, and I heard of this testimony of David Berkowitz, who's serving a life sentence for serial murder. Now, you may remember the infamous Son of Sam of the 1970s. I think I was 10 or 12 years old at that time. Well, this is David Berkowitz. This intelligent but psychotic killer acted so erratically in the state penitentiary that he was known by the other inmates and prison guards as David Berkowitz. There was no doubt that Satan and his demons had complete control of his life. God, however, revealed himself to David through a small pocket testament given by the Gideons. And in his testimony, he states he doesn't know where it came from. All of a sudden, it was there in his hand. And he said, what's more amazing is that I read it. He read that testament. And through reading it, he gave his life to Christ. He was released from the power of Satan. His life would change dramatically, and everybody noticed. Since that time of his conversion, he has led several other inmates and even some prison guards to Christ. You know, man can only do so much to rehabilitate people's lives, but God can truly rehabilitate, and He rehabilitates us through His Word, and He does that for all of us. This testimony reminds me of the hymn by Fanny Crosby, "To God Be the Glory." The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We also place testaments into the hands of elementary, junior high, and high school students, servicemen and women, police officers and firefighters, nurses. This happens to be a nurse's testament. I was talking to a nurse earlier. My mom was a nurse. She received one when she graduated in 1952 from nurse's school. We give them to college students. We go to the rescue mission once a month, and we preach a sermon and also give out testaments. We stop at the rest areas once a month, go to the rest areas once a month and distribute testaments to travelers. The Gideons are volunteers in Christian service and a missionary arm of the local church. And we need your help in three ways. First of all, put us on your prayer list with your other missionaries and pray for us regularly, because without prayer, nothing is accomplished. The second thing you can do is you can join our ranks. If you feel so led by the Lord to join this association of Christian business and professional men, we'd love to have you. You know, we expect that in the outlying areas, you're not able to make it to a lot of our meetings. However, you could help us out by lining up church services so that we could come up, talk with various pastors in the area and line up church services for us, and also check the hotels, the motels in the area, and you could also give out testaments. And you can support us financially. Every single cent that you give goes to the purchase of Bibles and scriptures, not one cent to our overhead costs. We take care of that ourselves. Last year, 83 million copies of God's Word were distributed throughout the world. Now, the cost of this exceeded $100 million. Over half of this amount comes from the local church, churches like this one. So you can see that if we didn't have the support of the local church, we could only do about half as much. Since 1908, the Gideons have placed more than 2 billion scriptures worldwide. We currently operate in 190 countries of the world. We print the Word of God in 93 different languages. We send 500,000 Bibles and Testaments to Eastern Europe and Russia each month. And only by an act of God, the Chinese Gideons in Shanghai and Beijing are beginning the printing of the Bible in China. And some copies have been distributed there. Now, before I sit down, there's one last thing that I'd like to mention. You don't have to wait for a Gideon to come once a year, but you can have Bibles donated in memory, in honor of someone. I'll leave some of these cards with you, and you can place them. If you would like a rack, we can also get a rack for you that you can put them in. So remember, God's Word is living and active. It's the power of God unto salvation. Won't you join us in reaching a lost world for Christ? Thank you.
Thank you. That's awesome. I was just thinking that how's Bob told me before the service that 1902 was when they first kind of started and printed their first Bibles in 1908. And I was thinking about the faithfulness of doing something for over 100 years and the hundreds of thousands of testimonies from that faithfulness. I was also thinking that the reason why we take the Bible, the physical Bible, I mean, we've probably all encountered Gideon's giving away those little New Testaments. We probably all have at some point and probably multiple times. I was thinking the reason why, and probably all of us, even the Christians, are like, I don't want to walk over this way. Or we take one to give them away, or some form in the middle. But the deal is, the reason I was thinking about this, the reason why we take, or those Bibles that are in the hotel, the reason why we take it for granted, if we do, is because the passion of a group of people that have been doing the same thing for 100 years. That's just amazing to me. Yeah. So thank you. Thanks, Bob, for coming and sharing that. And just, I know it's a huge ministry that we sometimes take for granted. It's taken for granted, the fact that Bibles are available. Oh, checks made out to... Perfect. So yeah, if you didn't get one of these, they were in your bulletins. If I have an extra one, I'm sure Bob's got some more. There's an envelope in there, is what he was saying. You can mail it to Gideon's International, or you can just drop it off with him after the service. And yeah, awesome. Great ministry. Yeah, and like Bob was saying too, if you if you're interested in being joining the ranks, being a Gideon representative in the area. You guys don't have any Gideons in Weaverville, is that true? Or? Okay. Sure, yeah. Yeah. So if you're interested in that, check that out. Awesome. So last week we talked about hope. It's funny how, I guess maybe it's just our community. And I don't mean this community, it's in our little church community, but our community that...
like I was saying this morning, we're surrounded by people that are hopeful. Because I've been seeing all this stuff about hope coming across Facebook, Kim Clark is actually preaching on hope this morning. Fenton told me, there's this stirring for hope and excitement and anticipation for 2016, and I don't know. It feels unprecedented to me. I don't know if it is. If it's always like this every New Year's, but it feels like to me that there's this unprecedented excitement for 2016. And I'm not sure, other than just love for God and hope, I'm not totally sure where it comes from, but I know that I want to be a part of it. I know that I want to position myself and help us get positioned to be part of whatever God's going to do, or the multitudes of things that God's going to do in 2016. When God shows up in all the different ways He's going to show up, I want to be in the position to participate in that revival, so to speak. Does that make sense? And so I've just... this isn't new probably to you guys, but because I've spoke about this before, but the idea of how we position ourselves to be used by God to change or influence the world. How do we think in a way that prepares us to bring the kingdom into our environment? You're right. What can we do? What can we think? How do we think? What kind of mindsets do we need to grab a hold of? Core values do we need to make our own in order to position ourselves to be there when God whispers? How many of you guys have ever felt like you missed a whisper? Anybody? Yeah. We tend to. I think God's constantly talking. He's constantly whispering, and miraculously, different things to every single person, which is pretty amazing. I think He gives us constantly the opportunity to hear and respond, to hear and respond, to hear and respond. And the longer we walk with Him, and the more we respond, I think the greater the call is. On our lives, the greater the responsibility that He gives to us. When you're faithful with little, then He continues to give more. More responsibility, more influence, more favor, more blessing, more of all these things that position you. And I think that maybe this is it, that like never before the church is positioned through right thinking to influence the world like never before. I don't know. That's what I think. So that's kind of what I want to talk about. Thank you. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about these three areas. I feel like the three ways of thinking, or three words, really, that I want to grab a hold of. For specific reasons that position us to be ready, and that actually, as we grab a hold of these things, actually make us world changers. There's a whole bunch of things, but we're going to focus on three. And I found that that Jesus often used people around Him and stories of people to communicate a point. And so we're going to look through three different stories and points that He was trying to make to His disciples and to the people around Him that I believe are just, well, they're just good points. You guys okay? You're very quiet this morning. Waiting in anticipation. 2016 to show up. Yeah. I think we're going to talk about just a couple stories and people that interacted with Jesus and things Jesus saw and stories Jesus told. And I've talked about this before, but I was thinking, I wonder if Jesus would have, if my life would have been noticed. If my life, if something in my life would have been noticed. If Jesus was walking the planet today, would something in my life be noticed? Something I have done or will do, or am I walking day to day in such a way that if Jesus was standing there, or if him and his disciples came walking by, he would have said, "Hey, da 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 da, whatever." I was thinking about that last night. I was reading through my message and thinking about, did I do anything today that Jesus would have noticed? The man Jesus. Could he have used me for an illustration today? And I started thinking about, of course, how responsible am I to do that every, I mean, how much do I have to do something every day that would get noticed by Jesus? Seems like a lot of work. But really, I was thinking about it, and I realized at the end of kind of this process, and that if I could, for the rest of my life, well, I mean, 2016 is only a year. But if I could begin to position myself to that every day I'm doing something. Now, I know I'm talking about doing, because I believe that the way we think creates what we do. And so we're going to talk about the way we think. But the point is that Jesus noticed what people were doing and told stories about what people were doing in order to communicate a way of thinking. Does that make sense? So when I'm thinking about the way I need to think, I'm also thinking about what I need to be doing. And the question that came to me is, well, why am I, if I'm not doing something every day that is, that would be noticed, understand, I'm talking about in general. You get what I'm saying. If I'm not, why? Why is that not a priority in my life? Why is it funny? Why does it feel like a lot of work to try, I'm going to do something every day that you know, would be something noticeable? Or maybe it doesn't feel like work to you guys. Maybe it feels like, oh yeah, I'm doing that right now. Maybe. Are you still with me? Are you okay? You're alive. Okay. Just grunt every once in a while. Make me know that you're still breathing. So first, I want to talk about faith. And this, I want to use this story in Mark 12:41. And this is one of those moments that Jesus noticed something that was happening. In this story, what happens is that he's sitting in the synagogue, in the church, so to speak, and everybody's coming in there, and they're bringing their tithes, they're bringing their offerings. And in verse 42, it says that Jesus notices this widow. It says, a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And the story is, I mean, this story has been used to teach all kinds of kingdom things, but I want to talk about faith, and I want to talk about how faith positions us to be willing to sacrifice everything and anything. Faith, last week I talked about that hope believes God will do anything, and faith believes he can. If you say it the other way, that faith believes God can do anything. It's that idea that God can do anything. Can God heal this? Can God answer that prayer? Yes, God can do anything. Hope is grabbing hold of the truth that He will. That God is going to change this. Because some of you guys understand that oftentimes we can have faith without hope. We can believe that, oh yeah, I know God can, but He never will. I know God can. I know God, because we know that it's not politically correct even to say that God can't do something. Oh yeah, we know God can. I don't know if He will. I know God can heal me. I know God can bless me. I know God can restore my family. I know God can. Hope is this other, and that's why in this order that we're going, it has to start with hope. But this faith that positions us to be willing to surrender everything. This faith that takes this widow that actually gave everything that she was going to live on. Now, this isn't a message on giving everything that you are living on or need to live on. This is a message about a mindset. The mindset that positions us for revival. The mindset that positions us to be in the right spot when the kingdom shows up. And there's a mindset that this widow understood and that Jesus noticed. And it's a mindset that's rooted in faith. It's rooted in this idea that God can do anything. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Faith illustrated. Oh, that was awesome. Thank you. Faith illustrated through generosity. You know, there's a whole bunch of people in our culture and in our world that only speak money. It's the only language a lot of people speak. Now, as believers, our first language is not supposed to be money. But we do need to know how to speak it if we're going to communicate with a large part of the world. And I believe that speaking it with generosity is how we're going to reach the financial part of our world. I don't know if that all made sense, but I think that the way that we handle, and this is, like I said, this isn't a message about money. This is a message about a mindset. But so much so, oh, thanks, T. So much so, the way we handle our finances and the way we carry our finances reflect our heart and the way we think about the generosity of God and the way we love other people and what it's important and what we prioritize in our life. And Jesus, even though, like, okay, so Jesus says she's put more than all the others. Basically, he says she's put more money in the basket than everybody else who's here. Now, that wasn't true. She actually put a fraction of what everybody else had put. So was Jesus wrong? Well, of course not. What was he saying? The way she was giving her offering, putting money in the offering, was not about putting money in the offering. It was about this mindset. This mindset of faith. This mindset of connecting with God, and I believe in through finances and through Him meeting all of our needs. And I think that the reason why I'm including this is that there's going to be, the church is, it seems to me that the church is merging into the marketplace. If that makes sense. If you take the last 50 years, there's been, I'll say it like this. And this is not, I'm trying to figure out how to say it so that it's not, I'm not making it up. I'm not trying to make it up. I'm trying to. I think that there's more Christian, there's more wealthy believers than there has been ever in history. And I think that, that there's something specific about that. The church has actually been being. The church is teaching generosity. The church is figuring out how to speak money. Not as their first language, but how to speak it. And the tie between poverty and faith, that poverty is faith, or that you have to, in order to see your faith, you have to have poverty, or whatever that mess is being ironed out. And there's this idea that living in favor and blessing with a kingdom mindset that includes outrageous generosity is kingdom. And that you don't need lack to have faith. There, that's what I'm trying to say, at least part of it. You don't have to have lack in order to prove that you're faithful. See, in the story, Jesus sees it in someone that had lack. But we have to remember that what he sees isn't about money. See, the thing is that the what separated her from them is percentages, not amount. That makes sense? It's a percentage game. She gave all, and they gave a small portion. Even though what they gave was more, she gave more. Somehow that connects to faith. Is that how you guys there? Man, write something down and hopefully it'll make sense at some point. How we partner, how our faith partners with our finances. It's a huge deal. How we are generous with our time, with our words, with our favor. It all reveals our heart. And our heart, the where our heart is in 2016 is where we're going to be positioned to be part of the revival that God's pouring out on the planet. And this is just one of those pictures where God sees it in money and he goes, ah, look at her heart. Look at the level of faith she's walking in. She just gave everything. It's not about amount. It's about this. What she just did, how it revealed her heart. Pretty amazing. All right. The next thing is risk. T.S. Eliot says that only those who will risk going too far can possibly find out how far they can go. There's a ton of stories about risk, and there's tons of them. Awesome stories of risk and God showing up, and Old Testament and New Testament. Peter walking on the water. Huge story of, you know, this, the whole message of jumping out of the boat and taking risk, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there, risking their lives to face an evil king. of course, David and Goliath, and Jonathan. The story of Jonathan, one of my favorite stories, attacking the hill and starting the battle, and this amazing story. The story of Esther comes to mind, who the if I die, I die. If today's the day, then this, but I'm still going to do what's right. I'm willing to risk everything to do what's right. Just awesome. They risked everything for their faith in God, and God showed up. And these are all amazing examples, and we could keep going and going. But oftentimes, we kind of understand that it's not really. There is times when we are going to have situations that might look like that, but really they feel kind of. Maybe this is just me, but they feel kind of far away. You know, like us being able to put our life on the line to, it's just, that's not a normal example for us. It's more like a moment. Or I don't know how many of you have ever, if you've been in a different place in the world, even less and less, but there's other places in the world where a decision for Christ is putting your life on the line. But we currently do not live in that culture. It's not the culture we live in. And so I wanted to grab a story that, because I think that it doesn't minimize the importance of living a believer's walk that includes risk. But sometimes risk looks a little bit different for us. And I want to, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story which is funny, I just am realizing right now that it's kind of a story about money. That's unintentional, but anyway, this is the story. Basically, I'm going to paraphrase it for time's sake, but the master gives three servants three different amounts of money. I think it's in this one, it's 5, 2, and 1. And then he leaves, and they're supposed to tend to this amount of money that he's given them. And when he comes back, the first servant comes back to him, and he's doubled his money. I have 5, and now I have 10. Here you go. And the guy says, good job, well done, and you can have some more. And then the next guy comes, has 2, and he says, I've got turned it into 4, and good job, you can have some more. And then the guy that gave 1, in 25:24, it says, then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. So risk. The enemy of risk will always be the fear of loss. The enemy of risk will always be the fear of loss. I can tell you that if there's an area in your life where you have the fear of loss, you're probably hiding something that God wants to multiply. I'll say that again. If there's an area of your life where you have a strong fear of loss, it's probably resulting in you hiding something that God wants to multiply. To take a risk is not to pretend that there's no potential for loss. That is called stupidity. Pretending that there's no potential for loss, that is scary. And that's, I don't mean scary like fear. I mean scary like, that's just dumb. Don't do that. It's not about pretending. To take a risk, you must have the strength not to be controlled by the fear of that loss. It's about being controlled by fear. We have to exercise wisdom and caution, but it's our ability to still advance forward that makes us world changers. It doesn't mean we take all the same risk. Obviously, everybody has a different level of risk, and Tim did a great job talking about our comfort zone and our challenge zone and stepping in. There has to be, to step into the challenge zone, to accept a challenge, there has to be a level of accepting risk, accepting a level of risk in your life. And I could tell you, I feel like that as we're moving into 2016, that we have to get, we don't want to become people that pretend that because we're walking with God, we won't lose. We won't lose anything. Oh, I'm a Christian. Everything's going to be great. Pretending that there's no, pretending that there's no potential for loss isn't courageous, and it's just stupid. So we have to actually face the potential for loss. And if God's on it, move through it, accepting the fact that walking with the Lord is, at some level, walking in risk. You look at these stories we were talking about in Scripture, of these amazing stories of people laying their life on the line. Literally risking their own life in order to move towards or stand in a place of no compromise. And most of us will never have that opportunity. But I can tell you, daily, you will have the opportunity to risk something for kingdom. To risk something for your relationship with God. All I'm talking about is loss. Even if it's an hour. Even if the levels of loss and the levels of risk are not what I'm trying to quantify. The idea is that we actually become okay with some risk in our lives. I think that our pursuit of security we don't want our culture's pursuit of security to cripple us. That makes sense? You guys okay? Still out there? Okay. One more. Number three, sacrifice. Our commitment is revealed at the choice between comfort and conviction. Our commitment is revealed at the choice between comfort and conviction. There's a story in Luke 18:18 that this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what do I have to do?" And what does he say? He starts listening. Jesus tells him a couple of the laws. And he says, "Yep, I've done all those. Yeah, I did that." He says, "Okay, give everything you have to the poor and then come follow me." Now, what's amazing here, there's a couple of things. I'm going to go quickly, but do you realize what Jesus just said? Oh, this one's about money too. Oh my gosh. That's funny. What did Jesus say? I got distracted. So he tells him, you got to give everything you have to the poor in order to follow me. Now, is that true? No. But was Jesus wrong? Of course not. Here we are again. The tension that Jesus holds. What did he do? He just presented the one thing, it just so happens it's money again, that stood between him and Jesus. He threw out there comfort and commitment. If you can get rid of all this, then you can do this. If you can get rid of your comfort, then you'll be able to commit. And what's the guy say? It says he went away sad because he had much. He couldn't give it up. He couldn't give it up. His commitment is revealed in the choice between comfort and conviction. My conviction or my desire to pursue, and this is the place we live in. This decision, this line between comfort and conviction. It's a lot of it going on in our culture right now. We don't want to create. For us, it's drama. Honestly, it's kind of the main. There's some money, but it's mostly drama. Like, I don't want to create more drama. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to create drama. That's not what I mean. But there is something of sacrifice, of risking, and of faith that walks this line between conviction and comfort. Comfort and conviction. And our commitment is revealed. A commitment to not to church, not to religion, but our commitment to God, our commitment to have this relationship, our love for Him. It is revealed in this comfort and conviction choice. And of course, this is most of us don't have that choice to make, this give it all up. But again, it's a mindset. It's not true, but Jesus was not lying, right? You don't have to have nothing in order to follow Jesus, but you definitely have to be willing to. Offend the mind, reveal the heart. We must at any moment be able to sacrifice what we have for what we can become. I'll say that again. We must at any moment be able to sacrifice, or I'll say be willing to sacrifice, what we have for what we can become. I think that there's excitement and there's buzz and there's stuff happening with 2016 because the church, the body of Christ, is becoming. I think we're becoming. I think we're becoming everything that God planned us to be. I think unity is growing. I think we're becoming the body of Christ. I think a huge part of it is the culture of honor. You know that Bill's been preaching the culture of honor for 30 years. And God has taken that message, that culture of honor message, which you can't, if you don't know this, maybe you haven't, you can't have the Bethel message without culture of honor. They don't exist separately. If you don't know that, you should grab a hold of that. So they are the same message. There's no Bethel message without the culture of honor. So what I'm saying is that you look at Bill. Of course, Bill, we love Bill. He's a great teacher. Chris, Danny, those guys, great teachers. They're not the only great teachers in the world. There's tons of them that are just amazing and saying amazing things. But for whatever reason, God has taken the idea that is being stirred up, the kingdom that's being stirred up at Bethel, and it's becoming global. It has been for the last 10 years. It's just blowing up and blowing up and blowing up, and it's beginning to reproduce itself. We've noticed it in, at least this is what I think, in students coming. So even in the last 4 years, four seasons of student, all the students come to Mount Chapel that go through the school. And what we've realized is that there's a greater level of the culture of honor in the first year students than there was 4 years ago. Now, to me, that means that not only is Bethel and those immediately connected to Bethel producing the culture of honor, I believe that it's actually spreading globally. And so there's students that are actually coming from all over the world that are coming with bits and pieces already intact and working. Does that make sense? Of this culture of honor. There's something to what God's doing in the world that is this culture of honor. I'm shifting off. I don't want to get off of what I'm saying, but what I was saying is that I believe that the body of Christ is becoming. And we are like a... No, I won't go there. Never mind. Faith, risk, and sacrifice. I believe the kingdom's coming to a people that are willing to risk everything, believe for anything, and hold back nothing. I want us to be in 2016 to be in the best position possible to be used by God. I want us to individually to get there in our mindsets and our lifestyle, and I want us to corporately get there. Corporately as a church, so we position ourselves to be used by God. He wants to impact our families, our jobs, our friends. And He wants to use you to do it. He wants to use us to do it.